Before we read the scripture this morning, would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the many ways you've chosen to reveal yourself to us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, love, and truth, Lord. We ask that as your word is read this morning and as it is proclaimed through Ron's message, that you might spur us on, Lord, to live more closely the lives that you would have us live. We would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two additional scriptures in addition to the one that's in your bulletin. The two are from Malachi. I'll be reading Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in the former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. In Malachi 4, verses 1 through 6, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings and will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. And then from the New Testament, reading Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by our actions. This is the word of the Lord.
What do you think? Are people today wondering about Jesus? Do they know what things he did and ask themselves who he is or why he's significant? Do they even know that they should be seeking a Savior, someone to save them from their sins and make them right with God? And if people are asking questions about Jesus, how is the church presenting him in order to answer them? Does the church look like Jesus in what we say and do, so that people hear the good news and see God's powerful work in us? Or maybe they don't recognize it for what it is, but are they at least curious to know what we are about? John the Baptist's question to Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" is a question everyone should ask and wrestle with until they get an answer. A person's belief about who Jesus is crucial to everyone, even if they don't realize it or think much about it. So if John wasn't sure, it's good he asked, and Jesus was gracious in answering him. But you might think it was kind of a strange question coming from John the Baptist. Wasn't he the one who pointed out Jesus to the rest of the people? He prepared the way, calling people to repentance, to get ready for the Messiah. But it's not such a strange question if we remember a couple of things about John. First, remember what John preached. Back in Matthew chapter 3, he said, "Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And about the one who comes after him, he said, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John was expecting a Messiah who would come with fiery judgment. And this was not at all what Jesus was doing. He'd heard of Jesus' activity, and it sounded as far from judgment as you could get. Healing people and welcoming sinners, it wasn't adding up to judgment at all. If anything, he appeared to be gathering up as much chaff as he was wheat. Secondly, we should remember that John, at this point in time, is in prison. Herod, the current king of the Jews, took exception to John's preaching, and he especially didn't like John's criticism of his marriage to his brother's ex-wife. So he put him in jail. Again, John's expectation of Jesus, if he is the Messiah, is that he'll put down Herod, that royal pretender, and take the throne himself. Of course, then, John would be freed from prison, and he would gladly serve the true king of Israel. But this wasn't happening, and it didn't look like Jesus was starting any kind of uprising anytime soon. So John was confused, and maybe even questioning his own prophecies. Was he right about Jesus? Or had he somehow gotten it terribly wrong, and there was really someone else that they should be looking for to lead them? He needed to know the answer because it was important to his ministry and message, which must have carried on, at least somewhat, since he had these disciples still, who are obviously in close contact with him. In fact, we all need to know the answer to the question, Jesus, are you the one that comes from God, or is there someone else? It's a little bit different for us than it was for John, because he was looking for a Savior for Israel. We are looking for the Savior of the world. And we need to know, because if Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, then it makes all the difference in our lives. If Jesus is the King of the world, then how we live under that rule, even now on this earth, matters. Jesus' words and actions, and His Holy Spirit with us now, give us a specific worldview, a purpose for our life, and a hope for eternal life. His words and actions shape our character and our conduct. If He is not the Savior of the world, then what He said, and it doesn't really matter all that much, then we have no reason to study or follow Him, and certainly not to worship Him. So John the Baptist's question, are you really the one, is a question everyone should ask and wrestle with until they get an answer. And one way to begin to answer that question is to look at the deeds Jesus was doing. He answers John's disciples, go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. If, as Matthew says, John had already heard of what Jesus was doing and saying, why did Jesus answer like that? Well, as you can imagine, it comes from the Old Testament, specifically a couple of places in Isaiah. In chapter 35, the prophet is talking about what will happen when the Lord comes. And starting at verse 5, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. And in chapter 61, verse 1, Isaiah prophesies that one will come who is anointed by God to proclaim good news to the poor. So what Jesus was doing were the acts of God's anointed one, acts of mercy, which bring restoration to people and the creation. He had God's power and authority to speak the way He did and to heal people, even to forgive their sins. Acts of mercy all the way. The problem for John was that that wasn't supposed to happen until after the judgment. Judgment first, then healing and wholeness. It seemed like Jesus had skipped ahead in the story without cluing in the rest of the people who were part of it, like John the Baptist. Be that as it may, Jesus expects that John will understand from his answer that Jesus is the Messiah. John will make the connection to those Isaiah passages and adjust his expectations to fit the scripture Jesus is living out. Jesus' work speaks for itself and explains who Jesus is. What Jesus says next to the crowd serves to answer the question, Jesus, who are you, even further. It looks like he's talking about John the Baptist, and he is, but by association, he's talking about himself. I mean, because John is who he is, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus engages the crowd with a question about John. Who did you go out to the wilderness to see? And then he supplies a couple of rhetorical answers. A reed swayed by the wind? In other words, someone who blows this way and that according to the current fad? Who might tell people what they want to hear rather than the truth? Well, that's absurd. It's the opposite of John, isn't it? In fact, the reason he is in prison right then was because of his courage in rebuking even the king. Remember, he had also spoken harshly to the religious establishment, calling them a brood of vipers. John was strong and firm, not at all wishy-washy. The second possibility Jesus suggests is a man dressed in fine clothing, as if people had gone out to see some stylish celebrity. But that kind of person is in a palace, like Herod. But no, the people went out to the wilderness, and there they found a strong man, one dressed not in the latest fashion, but in camel hair, and with a rough diet, too. Was he a prophet then? Yes, in every sense. He looked like a typical, traditional Old Testament prophet, especially Elijah. And here's the thing. There hasn't been a true prophet in Israel for about 400 years. The amount of time between the end of the Old Testament and these New Testament times. But in the last book of the Old Testament, in the prophet Malachi, there are those two prophecies that Terry read for us regarding a messenger who would come to prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Jesus says, John the Baptist is this very prophet. He quotes Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And chapter 4, verse 5 says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. You might remember that in a different gospel, people keep asking John the Baptist, who are you? Are you the Messiah? No. The prophet? No. Elijah, then? No. But he says of himself that he is the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, which is from Isaiah, not Malachi, but it's a very similar prophecy. But why does John say he's not Elijah, but Jesus says he is? Well, first of all, let's be clear. We are not talking about reincarnation. We know from the Transfiguration and from our theology that Elijah is alive and well with God in the heavenly realm. He and John are two separate people. But John's personality and function are like Elijah's, with their fiery preaching and calling Israel back to worship the one true God. When Jesus says John is Elijah, he means he is the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. I will send the prophet Elijah. And John, like Elijah, provided the judgment. Not ultimately, of course, but he did his job of preparing the way for the Lord by his ministry of repentance. He did the cleanup. And now here was Jesus, the one the Lord promised would come. So John is the last great prophet, and more than just a prophet. He actually made the road ready for the Lord to come. So he's the greatest. But there's more to come. He's the greatest until now. But now Jesus has come. He's bringing in the kingdom that comes after judgment. That is God's restored heaven and earth. So now anyone who believes what he says and follows Jesus, even if they're the lowliest, poorest person on the planet, is greater even than John. And that is not so much a comment on John as it is about the times, which have now changed. John is the greatest prophet that ever lived, but we just don't need that kind of work anymore. Now we have Jesus and all the prophets, the whole Old Testament, in fact, including John the Baptist, point to him. Now that he is here, the new has come and the old is gone. It is God's new day. And Jesus' ministry of healing and forgiveness proves it. By the way, we don't need to worry about John. I believe that he is part of God's new kingdom. And that he is with his beloved Jesus right now. But that doesn't make him any less the prophet that he was. And since he was the prophet that the prophets spoke of, that makes Jesus the Messiah, the one who was to come. Now this takes faith and understanding to believe. It wasn't just John who was wondering about him. Everybody was watching and wondering what Jesus was up to, who he was, and where this was all leading. Jesus' answer to John and his little sermon about John both ended with a call to faith and understanding. To John's disciples, he said, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The version we heard said, doesn't stumble because of me or fall away. But another way to translate it is, to not be offended. He was encouraging John to believe, even if things didn't look the way John had imagined they would. Don't be offended that I'm all about mercy instead of judgment. Don't go looking somewhere else and stumble or fall away on account of what I'm doing. Have faith in me. And to the crowd, he said, whoever has ears, let them hear. That's something Jesus said when he was being a little cryptic or just not saying things plainly. It's as if he's saying, I've said what I've said about John. Now you think about it a little while. Figure out what it means. Because there is John, put in prison by Herod, the supposed king of Israel. If Jesus had come and straight out said, yep, John, don't worry, I'm the king, he would have ended up in the next cell over. Jesus had to be careful, and he was wise. He did messianic things, and he spoke and taught with authority, but he could not just come out and say who he was. Maybe it would be easier if he had, but I suppose it serves God's purpose to let people work some things out for themselves anyway. If he could and did spell everything out, where would the need for faith be? And it's not only that he didn't say outright that he is the Messiah. It's also that thing about him doing things differently from what we expect. God will not fit into our box. We try to figure him out, which is right to do, as long as we do it with humility, prayer, and openness to his Spirit. But when we think we've got God figured out, and we suppose he will act only in the ways we've imagined, then we will be surprised and possibly even offended by him. How do people think about God or Jesus today? Does he act the way they expect him to, or are they offended by him? It seems like, at least in our American culture, that people are offended by Jesus, but for quite the opposite reason that John might have been. I don't hear too many people lamenting that Christians are too accepting, too merciful, and what they really need to do is bring on the judgment. As the body of Christ, the church should be about all these acts of mercy and restoration that Jesus himself did. And of course, we don't just decide to heal people, to make the blind see or the deaf hear. Even when we preach good news to the poor, we cannot predict or force an outcome. All those results are the work of the Holy Spirit. But is the church praying for that? Are we faithful to the work that Jesus was doing? It may be time for us to really study Jesus again. Really see what he did and listen to what he said so that we understand what our role is in the world and so that people will see us and in us see Jesus for who he is, the Savior of the world. And when they ask questions or when we're preaching his kingdom message, we may want to leave a little room for their own pondering. Like Jesus, when he didn't come right out introducing himself as the Messiah, we might give just enough information to intrigue them and invite them to think it through themselves. Within the church and without, Jesus can be surprising and different from what we expect. We need faith to believe in him and follow. In all of this, Jesus' message is, don't reject God, his messenger, or his Messiah. When he says in the very end of this passage, wisdom is proved right by her actions, he means that he and John will be vindicated. What they are each saying and doing will be proved right. He gives the people listening a warning, comparing this generation to children playing a game and calling it out to others to play it, but they won't. The little ditty they call out says, on one hand, we played wedding with music and joy, but you wouldn't dance with us. And on the other hand, we tried to play funeral with mourning, but you wouldn't play that either. This generation is the children who won't play either game. John the Baptist had a lifestyle that would remind you of a funeral, stark and minimal, calling for sorrow and repentance, and the people rejected him as if he had a demon. Jesus came to the party, enjoyed people, welcomed them, ate with them, and the people rejected him too, saying he was a glutton and a drunkard. No matter what you do, some people can't be pleased. But both John and Jesus, even with their opposite lifestyles, messages, and different missions, were both right. Both were sent by God, and both were faithful to their calling. The ones he came, only Jesus, is the coming Messiah. Jesus is warning us not to reject God's chosen way of salvation, which is in him, and which John and the others pointed to. Don't be like the children who refuse to play the game. It's the church's calling to invite people to faith in Jesus and to be Jesus in the world. Today's message from Matthew is that Jesus is the one who makes all things new and whole, restoring what's broken, and in mercy, inviting all to follow him. The reason he came was welcoming grace instead of judgment is because he knew he was to take on the judgment we deserve. There was and will be judgment because God is a just God. But on the cross, he took the consequence of all the sin of the world. He died in order that we could live whole and healthy lives. So anyone who loves Jesus and claims him as Lord and Savior will escape judgment and is even now being made new. As we, the church, go deeper into the truth of Christ dead and risen again, he will do these healing, wholesome, merciful works through us. And maybe, just maybe, the world will see it and be a little perplexed, or at least curious, and ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" I pray that they do. Amen.